You're listening to a sermon from Hebron Baptist Church, a church in the Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati area that's committed to making disciples who make disciples. We want our love for God to be evident in our lives and for the Word of God to bear fruit as we go on mission across the street and around the globe. We hope after hearing this message, you'll connect with us on our website at hebronbaptist.org and visit our campus not far from I-275 in Hebron some Sunday morning. Our worship services are at 9:30 or 11. And now, here's a message from God's perfect, life-changing Word.
Turn in your copy of God's Word or on your devices to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. It is page 1053 if you use the Pew Bible in front of you. 1053. We are going to read from 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If you notice, something is a little different up front. Some of you who have been here a long time know exactly what this is. I see a couple shaking of heads. Some of you have only been here since I've been here in the last 5 years. You have no clue what this is. This is the top of the original sign that was in the original Hebron Baptist Church over on 20. And so as we start something new together, a new series, we want to have something old together, something of our history. And so as we're talking about being together, we want to look at the things that make us together, the things that bring us together. We're looking through our covenant and seeing some truths that God's Word point us to. How do we live life together? What's important that we do together? And today, we're going to look at the importance of being together in one mind, and that is by having sound doctrine. So let's look together and read verses 3 through 5 of chapter 6. If anyone teaches false doctrine, does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us pray. God, we ask you, as we come to your word, we know, God, that it is perfect without a mixture of error, and we know it has been given as a gift from you to us. And God, as we gather here as your people, we expect to meet with you, to hear from your word, but by your Spirit be changed by your word. And so, Lord, as we ask and sit together today, may we be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen a relay race or maybe participated in a relay race? And no matter how you see the teams are put together, four by whatever, and there's usually four different runners, and they run a part of the race, and there's one that starts, and there's somebody else that finishes. The person that starts the race runs as fast as they can, but as that person approaches the passing zone, the other runner begins to run, extending the hand, ready to run, but that exchange is important. If you've got a good track coach or someone who teaches these things, they can say the passing of the baton is the most important part of the relay race. Yes, you've got to be fast. But most importantly, it's how you pass the baton, how you pass it as smooth as you can so that you can win the race. Well, an important role of the church is passing the baton of the faith to each other and to the next generation. It is imperative that we understand and know God's word and make sure that each other knows it, but that we're doing so that we can pass down to the next generation. That is what the disciples did, right? When Jesus taught them, and there was this great scripture where it says Jesus taught them everything the scripture said about him, and the disciples from that point forward repeated and said, this is what Jesus taught, this is what Jesus did, this is what the scriptures say, and all throughout the Bible, it says that the church was built on the apostles' teaching and knew what Christ did. They did so making sure that the church would pass on from generation to generation, that it would thrive and spread and continue and would not die out just by the people who saw Jesus alive, but people who by faith alone knew what Christ had did. And so it's important that churches get sound doctrine right. Jude writes in the New Testament in verses 3-4 of his book, he says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord." Jude warns us, and warned the church then, that we must be contending for the faith that was delivered to the disciples and the saints. It's important then that the church maintains and keeps and unifies together around sound doctrine. It's clear that we read through the scripture, and you might say, "Well, Pastor, this is great. That's your job." And yes, I agree that the Bible teaches that elders, pastors are given the responsibility to preach the word, contend for the faith, protect from false teaching. But the Bible also says that everyone has a responsibility. Every member, every believer has a responsibility to know sound doctrine and to understand the Bible and to pass it along. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives the authority to the congregation to say, if a false teacher comes among you, you should be able to say, what I'm hearing from you ain't right. What you are saying ain't jiving right now. That is not scriptural. And if someone, a teacher or a pastor, gets in front of you and starts to teach something contrary to scripture, it is actually back to everyone to say, this is not the word of God. And therefore, it is important that sound doctrine unifies us all and makes sure that we are unified together. It is being together that church necessitates coming around sound doctrine. It unifies the church as we practice faith together and helps us to seek the way that we obey Jesus together. Now, when Paul is writing to Timothy here, he mentions several times in this letter of warnings of those who are taken over by the love of money. And in context of this passage, this paragraph that we're reading at the beginning in chapter 6, he is warning of the love of money that has overcame the church and how the love of money has actually allowed people to walk away from the faith or distort the truth. But what Paul says right here in the middle, he says, right doctrine leads to right living. If you get the doctrine wrong, you get the living wrong. That sound doctrine is good for the church. Bad doctrine is bad, because then what happens? It finds its way out in the way that we live and treat one another. That this might be helpful, that when we understand, just as our statement of faith begins with the scriptures, we understand that if we get the scriptures wrong, we get everything else wrong. And if we as a church get the scriptures right, then it affects how everything else goes about. Our unity, our ordinances, the care for one another, holiness, and prayer all starts by the way and what we believe together. And so this definition might help you. Tim Challies wrote about sound doctrine, and this helps us maybe to understand both God's responsibility and our responsibility when it comes to doctrine. True doctrine, or content, originates with God as the origin. It is grounded in the Bible, who has authority, and agrees with the whole of Scripture, consistency throughout. Because such doctrine is sound in its quality, it is healthy or beneficial, and profitable. It is value for us, and we are responsible for holding it. We have a responsibility. On the other side, false doctrine, or the content is false, originates with man. It is not grounded in the Bible and contradicts portions of Scripture. Because such doctrine is unsound, it is unhealthy and unprofitable for us, and we are responsible for rejecting it. So, what are you doing to maintain sound doctrine in your life? What are you doing to maintain sound doctrine in the church? Well, as we read this, I want us to see three things, truths about sound doctrine, and then we're going to end with a list of things that we can do together to promote sound doctrine among us. Number one, sound doctrine is crucial to the health of the believer and the church. Well, verse 3 says, if anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the teaching that promotes godliness. Well, here's the premise. This is the difference. False or true doctrine. Sound is the word that is used there. Originally, the word sound means healthy. It means the content of the teaching, the content of the belief is good, is right, and is good for us to obey. And it's important for us to get it right. We must know the fundamentals of our faith. And as a church, we must know the statement of faith that we agree on so that we speak the same language. Now, for example, I could tell you that I am going to meet you at the school. And you said, okay, I'm going to see you at the school. Well, some people believe that you can take Christianity and just say, well, it's a Christian belief. Well, if I just say school and let's meet there at 8:30, well, you could end up at Burlington Elementary and I could end up at Goodrich. Why? Because we've not defined what we mean. And in Christianity, we must understand what true and right sound doctrine is so that we aren't making a mistake and talking past each other. As a matter of fact, it is dangerous that we move away from sound doctrine at all, because not only does it move us away on tertiary matters, but it could also walk us away from the sound faith of who Jesus is. Paul later says in Timothy, he says, but if I should be delayed, I have written to you so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the foundation of truth. And certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that the church, as we said last week, was founded on Christ, the cornerstone, that we are the pillar and foundation of truth, that if we don't maintain the gospel message, it will be lost. Now, just last week we talked about this, that Christ is the cornerstone, that he is the very reason why the church exists, that Jesus came and died for us, and our belief in him is what brings us together. And what is a cornerstone? Well, it's the place where two walls come together. And in this instance, in this local congregation, in this local church, Christ is the cornerstone. And amazingly, God has done something here. He has brought someone who grew up in Hebron, who came to faith and found on the cornerstone. And someone who was saved, who was born and raised in Burlington and raised and brought up on the cornerstone. And someone who was born in Cincinnati and raised on the cornerstone. And someone who came from Virginia, and someone who has come from Tennessee, and someone who has come from Texas, and someone who's come from Arkansas, and someone who's come from Georgia, and someone who's come from all over. And by no other means other than God himself, we and our differences have come together in Jesus. But take Jesus away, and it all falls down. And that is why we have to maintain the sound doctrine. Because the danger is if we get even little things, disagreeing things wrong, we could get Jesus himself wrong. And if we get Jesus wrong, then every part of our faith, everything comes down. So we must contend for the faith. We must contend that God himself came fully in the flesh, that was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, that he was in the grave 3 days later, that he rose again and now sits at the hand of the Father and gives eternal life to all those who believe by faith in grace alone. And this is the sound instruction of our Lord and Jesus. If we walk away from the Bible, we are walking away from God. That is why even in our statement of faith that we know that Article 1 begins and ends with the Bible. Some might say, why do you take your direction from an ancient document? Some say the Bible is just a collection of human writings. Well, friends, don't ask the writers of the Bible that. Peter says in 2 Peter, above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Some say we don't have the original Bible, so how can we trust the very words? Well, friends, we have more fragments and portions of Scripture dating back within years of the Bible than we do any ancient document that we ever have. We have more confidence in what Paul wrote than any word that Shakespeare ever wrote. We have more internal documentation knowing it says exactly what God wanted it to say. And so the true danger for us is cheapening doctrine, falling away for false teaching. We ourselves could possibly fall into a slippery slope of false doctrine, false teaching. And the danger is not just that we believe wrong, but we walk away from the God who gave us the word. Charles Spurgeon said this, "If we do not love the Bible, we certainly do not love the God who gave it to us." We must be careful that we personally and we as a church maintain sound doctrine, because it's healthy for us. And secondly, false teaching is a heart matter. Now, Paul walks into this as he's talking about the importance of sound doctrine. He then describes what the false teacher looks like and what he might be his motives. And so here in verse 4, he says he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. We'll stop right there. Paul describes the motivations of and the mentality of false teachers as someone puffed up with conceit. You might know these people that just like to hear themselves talk, that might think that they've come up with something new. Oh, you know, this is a new way to look at the Scriptures. This is, you know, I encourage you that the Bible is and has been and always will be, and to say that it's become a new meaning, I would walk very weary about that. Because the Bible says what it says, but these false teachers want to fervently speak of how smart and wise they are. He has an unhealthy interest, it says here, about disagreements, disputes, and arguments over words. The word quarrel or argument literally means word battles. That they have battles of words and who's smarter and who's philosophically right. Funny thing is that I hear a lot of people who have sound doctrine who like more to tell about what they want to say and how much they know. But at the same way, false doctrine or false teachers want to tell us something new and false. But the person who is falling or for delivering false teaching is doing so, what does it say? For personal gain. They're doing it to show themselves and not really to do what the Bible is meant to do, point us to God. What does it say later? That they do so thinking they're going to get material gain out of this. That they might sell a book, or they might get you on their side, or they might get prominence online, or start a blog, or start some t-shirt line. That they have some way to look at the Scripture. So we must guard our hearts and not allow ourselves to be pulled into wrong beliefs. Now, we do this regularly without even knowing it. We deny the scriptures. You know Satan's oldest trick in the book? Originally from Genesis, did God really say that? Isn't that what we do when we go to the scriptures? We say, did God really mean this? Did God really teach that? Friends, that's a dangerous thing. And not that we shouldn't go to the scriptures to find out what God teaches, but we should not go doubting that God is really teaching truth to us. And we must watch ourselves because this, we have sinful hearts. And our hearts can deceive us. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 9 says, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? So often that we get caught into denying what God really says. And the problem is that if we do that, friends, we have actually put ourselves over the authority of Scripture. We have made us the arbiter. We have made us the Pope. We have made us the person to speak authority over what God has already said. Friends, it is dangerous for us to put ourselves over the Bible, and we can't deny it. Sometimes we also fall into misapplying the Scriptures. Now, I'm not talking about sometimes we read the Bible, and when we're young in the faith and we read through the Bible, that sometimes we think and we read and we haven't had the opportunity to grow in our faith. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we misapply the Scriptures to take the short route instead of the obedient route. Sometimes we read the Scripture and we want it to say what's most comfortable for us. You know, the reality is when it comes to obeying the Lord and the Scriptures is the godly way, the holy way is usually longer, it's usually harder, but it's the most way to glorify God. When we deny the Scriptures or when we misapply the Scriptures, usually we're doing it feeling over fact, and we say, this is the easiest way for me. This is the most way to forgive my sin. This is the most and easiest way for me to go. It's the shortest and quickest. And what it actually ends up doing is making more of me. We must be cautious because when we understand that the Bible has spoken truth for every part of our life, obedience is part of what we do. And the next thing that sometimes we do is we just disobey Scripture. Friends, in essence, we deny the lordship of Christ and the finality of the Bible. If Christ hung on Calvary to die for our sins, then the simplest and most important thing we do is give all of our life to him. Whatever you say, Jesus, I will do. And it comes from going to his word. It's the first step for us to fall in obedience and being a disciple of Jesus. We must guard our hearts and not falling for false teaching. Because, number three, false doctrine leads to false living. False doctrine leads to false living. Look at the end of verse 4. From these false doctrines come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved, so away from God, and deprived of the truth. Who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. Paul is reminding Timothy that the result of false teaching leads to disharmony in the church, leads to disharmony among believers, and creates sin in the camp. Not only is love of money a problem, as he is addressing here in chapter 6, but look what results. Envy, quarreling, slander, suspicions. Oh, what is that person thinking? Why did they do that? Disagreement among people. These symptoms are because of a main cause, main purpose. Now, you know, it's true when it comes to our health, it comes from sickness. We look at envy and slander and evil suspicions, and we say, just stop doing it. And that's true. We have to stop doing it. But there is a root to that problem. You know, when we're treating a sickness or illness, we don't just treat the symptoms. We know we take medicine that might suppress the symptoms or lessen the symptoms. We might take some medicine to stop the coughing or to slow down the snot or to do something that slows down the symptoms. But we know stopping the symptoms isn't actually going to fix the problem, right? We have to cure the disease, cure the illness, take an antibiotic to actually kill the infection. And in the same way, we can only treat the symptoms of our sin by making sure we get the root out of our hearts. And the only way to do that is to have sound doctrine, to obey the Bible. And unless we treat the cure in the same way, if a church is unhealthy or a Christian is unhealthy, most of the time it's from scriptural anemia. That we have lessened the Bible in our lives, or we have not taken enough in. The word unhealthy or false doctrine gives us the difference between orthodoxy, which is ancient faith that we all agree that is the foundations of our faith, and heresy. Orthodoxy is healthy. It consists of sound words, but heresy makes the church sick. So what is the cure? The cure is for us to read, pray, study, and grow in God's word. Paul follows up in his another letter to Timothy later on when he says in chapter 3 of verse 13, he says, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you. And you know from what infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Therefore, friends, it is important for us to know our Bibles. It's important for us to believe our Bibles. It's important to us to obey our Bibles. And therefore, as we covenant with one another in the church, that we are covenanting to agree that we are going to grow in our faith, we're going to grow in our understanding of God's word, that we're going to grow to know more, and that we're going to hold each other accountable for that. That for the good of each other and for the good of the next generation of believers, we're not going to walk away from the Bible, but we're going to hold tight to the Bible, that we're going to come to the Bible and we're going to believe the Bible and maintain the Bible, guard the Bible, and keep the Bible. So how might we do this? This is where kind of our list of things that we can do together. Number one, we come together in the same mind by agreeing on the Bible as our authority. I've mentioned a few times that our statement of faith begins with our belief of the scriptures and inerrancy. And this, it says this in our statement of faith. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, living, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. Friends, if God's word has been given to us, then it must have authority over our lives. Secondly, we must unite around doctrinal statement. Well, why is this important? Again, we said earlier, so that we speak the same language, that we know that what we believe. It's really important. Why come to Hebron Baptist Church at all? Because we believe, statefully, that we are an Orthodox, evangelical, congregational, Baptistic church. That we believe that the Bible states and we are to live together in this context and set of beliefs. When I was going to seminary, there was I had to search the scriptures and say, scripturally, where do you believe and where do you go in the context of the church? Well, when I read the Bible, I learned that in context, that I felt that the Bible spoke clearly to the Baptistic way. That's why I stayed in the Baptist church. But it's important for us to know what we believe together. If you've brought through our new members class, and we cover this, but I'm very concerned in some regards that there are some people who say that I believe the faith or I believe the statement of faith, but don't kind of follow or live along with it. I mean, for example, I know people who have been born and raised in a Baptist church and say, well, baptism, they would say solely, and they were even baptized this way, that baptism is just a symbol of our faith. It does not add to salvation. It is not part of our salvation. We are saved by faith alone, by Christ alone, and by grace alone. That baptism doesn't add to our salvation and is not the act of salvation. But then I see people who join churches who teach the total difference. Let's say that salvation can add or is actually the moment of salvation. I watched a video of someone who said he was about to baptize someone, and he said, in just a minute after this baptism, this guy's going to be a brother in Christ with me. I said, no, he's not. If he believes in Jesus, he's a brother right now. It is clear that we know what we believe, why we believe it, and that what unites us, so that when we hold our teachers and preachers accountable, that we know that clearly in Christ alone, in faith alone. Friends, that's a major difference, and it brings unity. Thirdly, expositional preaching and listening. We are committed to explain the text of the scriptures in our classrooms, in our pulpits, that we want people to be able to read their Bible and understand the Bible. But we, as members, need to be more than just a professional sermon listeners who sit there and judge the sermon by the length or the entertainment or by what happened. We need, if we believe the Bible changes us, that we take the Bible in and want it to change us. That means that we have to do things to help us do that. Maybe it's writing notes. Maybe it's writing questions and finding out later. Praying and meditating on the scripture throughout the week. Living that scripture. That's why I love my life group. Because after I preach the text, I go to my life group and we talk about the text. And I sometimes, some weeks, said, boy, I wish I had this life group before I preached. I would have said that better. Or I would have done that differently, because the scripture is talked about and put down in my heart. We need to make sure that we are not just a demanding expositional preaching and teaching, but we're listening to take in God's word wisely. But number four, we can do be together in the same mind by being personally in the word ourselves. Strong members make strong churches. If part of the body of Christ is weak, then we're all weak. If the body is strong, we are all strong. We all commit to one another to grow in our faith, so we must personally grow in reading the Bible. We must, number five, have humility and willing to change. If you've not prayed for God to change you when you read the Word, you have committed to never growing in Christ, and you are still probably an infant in your faith. You need to listen to God's word, obey God's word, and allow the word to change you. The word is meant to change our minds and change our lives. Six, testing teaching through the word. When someone teaches or preaches, you should never take it at face value. You should take the Berean method and say, what did they say, and does it line up with the Bible? Because if we don't, we're just trusting someone up there and doing it all for us. We become someone like I'm right now, still feeding Isabella right now, right? If I stop feeding Isabella, she's going to starve to death. She's only 17, 18 months old. We need to be self-feeders. We need to understand God's word and be able to discern the truth. Seventh, we must obey God's word. James warns us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, sometimes we as Baptists, we're people of the word. Sometimes we get more excited about learning something new than actually living God's word. Sometimes we are more excited about knowing scripture than living scripture. Friends, the Bible is meant to help grow us. So how do you seeing fruit in your faith? How are you seeing fruit in your life? How often are you sharing your faith? Friends, these are all the result of one mature in Christ who have heard the word, obeyed the word, growed in faith. Friends, maturity is not in winning Bible Jeopardy, but in Bible obedience. We must make sure that we're living what God's word says. And eighth, we must contend for the truth. What did Jude say? Appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints once and for all. Friends, we should hunger for the word. And if we hunger for the word, our teachers and our pastors will give us the word. If we admonish and correct in the word, rebuke one another, we must trust the word is being lived out. If it doesn't, if we don't, we are not passing down the faith. We need to speak up for truth. We need to guard the truth. In just a moment, you need to be, as we think through God's word and what Paul has said here today, we must see how sound doctrine applies both to us personally and to as a church. Maybe today you've heard the gospel and you want to know Christ in a personal and real way. In just a moment, after I'm done praying, we're going to sing. And if you want to come forward and say, Pastor, I want to know Christ, or I want to be baptized to show the world what Christ has done through me, I would love to welcome you there. Or if you want to come and say, Pastor, I know I need a place where sound doctrine is taught, that is encouraged, and help me to grow, then we would welcome you in this family of faith as well. But whatever we do, we hear the Bible, and that we must know that sound doctrine is how we live life together. Together in one mind. If we all would, let's stand and say this together. The segment of our covenant that tells us how important this is. Let's say, starting with the word we. We will hold true to the biblical foundations of this church, endeavoring to rise up mature believers in wisdom and instruction of the Lord, for equipping ourselves and others for ministry. Let us pray. God, we are thankful for you to remind us of your word, how important it is, how foundational it is, not only to ourselves, to the church, to the world, and to the next generation. May we be people who love our Bibles. And Lord, I pray today, as we have proclaimed the word, that even today, God, you would save someone who does not know you. Help them to trust in you by faith alone. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hebron Baptist Church. We pray as you have listened, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart that you may faithfully follow him. Most importantly, we hope that you've been drawn into a relationship with God. At Hebron, we believe that the gospel is the central message of the Bible. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and died for our sins. But he was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. The most appropriate response to hearing this good news is turning from sin and turning to Christ. Don't stay far from God. Instead, repent and believe in Christ and be brought into an intimate relationship with him. If you would like more information about this life-changing decision, please contact us through our website at hebronbaptist.org, or even better, come see us on a Sunday morning. May God bless you as you follow him.